Bible to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk is toward the end of the Old Testament, right after Nahum, if that'll help you. There are some questions in life that we have that don't seem to have an answer, at least not an answer that we like. Or an answer maybe that we can understand. Do you ever wonder why the wicked prosper? Do you ever wonder why the wicked gain power or wealth, or if you'd let me say it this way, why God even allows them to survive? Do you ever wonder why Christians have problems? I know the Bible says that in the world we will have tribulation. I understand the Bible says that, but why? You know, God could prevent all that if He wanted to. There are just questions that we have a hard time answering. Sometimes there aren't answers to them, and sometimes we just don't like the answers that are given. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk asks some questions like we've just talked about this morning. And God answers them, and Habakkuk doesn't like the answer. I think all of us can relate to that. I think there's probably been some time in the life of every Christian, if you've been a Christian very long, where you've prayed about something, whatever it is, and God answers the prayer, but we don't like the answer. What do you do when that happens? Well, Habakkuk shows us. I want to read Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll read some toward the end of the book. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to keep it open. You might want to mark one particular passage when we get to it if you mark in your Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Here's God's answer. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Here's Habakkuk's response to God's answer. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? I want to look first at Habakkuk's question. In verse 2 he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Have you ever asked God that question? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. If you'd allow me to paraphrase that just a little bit, Habakkuk said, God, I've been telling you for a long time how bad things are. Why won't you do something about it? That's what he asked. And things were bad. In verse 3, Habakkuk said that there was spoiling and violence and strife and contention. In verse 4, he said that the law is slacked, judgment doth never go forth, the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and wrong judgment proceedeth. There was civil, political, and social unrest and violence in the nation of Israel. No one was obeying the law of God, and it seemed like no one was paying the price for their wickedness, for not obeying the law of God. The righteous were outnumbered and overwhelmed, and again, it seemed like God wasn't doing anything about it, and Habakkuk wanted to know why. Why, God? Why haven't you already done something about it? Boy, did you ever feel that way? I got to tell you, sometimes I feel that way. I look around at the condition of our world, of our country, at the wickedness of the people of the world. Wickedness seems to be out of control. Sin seems to be running amok, and I wonder why God doesn't do something about it. By the way, Habakkuk wasn't telling God something that he didn't already know. God knew how bad things were far better than Habakkuk did. It was God that the people were rejecting. God knows how bad it is now in our world, not just our country, but in the entire world. God knows exactly how bad it is, even better than we do. As a matter of fact, he told us it would be this way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God even told us that it would get worse before it gets better. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, he said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I wonder, why doesn't God do something about it? There's an answer to that question. Well, I'm not going to discuss it this morning, but there is an answer. But I want you to see how Habakkuk responded to God's answer. First of all, here's God's answer, verse 5 and 6. I want to read them again quickly. I think I have time. God said, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, he said, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and you're not going to believe it. You're not going to like it. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that was the Babylonian Empire, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God told Habakkuk, said, I'm about to do something. You've been asking me to do something, buddy. I'm about to do something. I'm going to send the Chaldeans through the land of Israel. They're going to march through the land of Israel, and they're going to take it. They're going to possess it. The Chaldeans were, if the Israelites were ungodly, the Chaldeans, at least in Habakkuk's opinion, were more ungodly. These people worshipped false gods, and one of the ways that they worshipped their false gods was to kill their babies and offer them as a sacrifice to their gods. These people brutalized and butchered their enemies gleefully. It seemed that they had no conscience, no remorse, and no restrictions. And anybody who got in their way would suffer the consequences. And Habakkuk said in verse 13, "Holdest thou thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" How can you do that, God? I know I've been telling you how bad it is, and I know I've been asking you to do something about it, but how can you use the Chaldeans to do it? They're more wicked than we are. How can you give them more power? How can you give them more wealth? What do you think you're doing? That was Habakkuk's response to God. We think that's arrogant. We think that's almost blasphemous. But don't we sometimes respond the same way? Hasn't God answered a prayer of yours and you didn't like it, and you said, maybe you didn't say the words, but you thought the thoughts and you lived the life? God, how can you do that? Why, I'm a Christian. Man, I go to church every Sunday. I pay my tithes, I read my Bible, I say my prayers. I'm the one that's been telling you how bad things are. We sort of have the Elijah syndrome. You remember one time he told God, "I'm the only one." How can you do this to me? That was Habakkuk's response. That sometimes is our response. And sometimes we get in that quandary and we just don't know what to do about it. Habakkuk was in a quandary. Let's see what he did. Habakkuk remembered some things about God. This gets pretty good, folks. It hadn't been too good yet, but it gets pretty good. In verses 12 and 13, I want you to listen to what he said. Habakkuk asked his questions. God responded. Habakkuk said, "How can you do that? I don't like it. That's not a good way to do it. That's wrong. Those people are more wicked than us. Why don't you do something different?" I don't know what the conversation all was, except that he said, they're more wicked than we are. How can you do that? This is what he also said, verse 12 and 13. "Art not thou from everlasting?" Listen to this. "O Lord, my God, mine Holy One." Already Habakkuk's mind's beginning to change a little bit because he's beginning to think about who God is. "We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." Habakkuk remembered that God is eternal. He said, "Thou art thou not from everlasting?" We look at today, right now, and the situation that we're in. Sometimes we look at the past and the situation that we were in. We try to look to the future, but we have no idea what the future holds. But God sees past, present, and future all in one fell swoop. He sees it all at the same time. He is everlasting. Everything that has ever happened, He sees. Everything that will happen, He already sees. And God knows that there is an end to evil. He even knows when that end will come and how it will happen, because He will be the one to end evil. He is everlasting. He also remembered that God is sovereign. He said, "Thou hast ordained them for judgment." I think we forget God is everlasting, and we forget that He sees it all, and we certainly forget that God is sovereign, don't we? God is in control. I know it seems like people are out of control. It seems like sin has no restrictions. It seems like wickedness is just going unchecked. I know that. I understand that. I see that too. But the truth is, God is in control. Amen. There's a fine line somewhere between ridiculous fanaticism and faith in God. I had somebody tell me this. I didn't want to talk about COVID. I hate to talk about it. But you know what? It's here. But I had someone tell me just a month or so ago. They said, well, you know what? If it's God's will that I get coronavirus, I'm going to get coronavirus no matter what I do. And if it's not God's will that I get coronavirus, I'm not going to get it no matter what I do, so I'm going to come to church. I said, man, I like that. That's good. Isn't that the truth? We don't believe that, do we? Well, God's not in control of coronavirus. The government is. They tell me what to do. God's not in control of coronavirus. The medical community is. They tell me what to do. Guess what? The government and the medical community, neither one know what to do. They can't even agree among themselves. You know who's in control of coronavirus? God Almighty. You know who knows what to do about it? God Almighty. You know who we ought to be listening to and obeying? God Almighty. Well, I'm moving on. Habakkuk said, thou art sovereign. You're in control. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. I don't know why you won't do something else, but you are God and you're in control. He remembered that God is holy. He called him mine holy one. He remembered that God is mighty. He said, oh, mighty God. He remembered that God is pure. He said, thou art of purer eyes. Although sin is present in this world, God is not corrupted by sin. God is above sin. God is pure. He has always been pure. He will always be pure. He is holy, he is righteous, he is almighty, he is always just, and ultimately the wicked will be judged and condemned by almighty, pure, holy God. Habakkuk had to decide, okay, here's my quandary. I've told God the problem repeatedly. I didn't think he was listening. I didn't think he was going to answer. Finally, he answered. I don't like his answer. So what do I do? Do I trust God? We're told to trust God. Do I trust him? Or do I keep talking to him? Do I keep trying to change his mind? Do I keep telling him this is not the best way to do this, God? I want you to turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We're going to read them. If you mark in your Bibles, I'd like for you to mark them. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19. Here's what Habakkuk said. I'm going to tell you guys, this is good stuff. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's deer feet, sure-footed. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Habakkuk said, if my whole world falls apart, if everything fails, if there's no food in the field, if there's no food in the corrals, if I lose my job, if I lose my house, if I lose my car, if I lose my family, if I lose my health, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever happens, he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in my Redeemer. What a statement, what a resolution to make. He just didn't say, okay, I'll go along with it. He just didn't say, okay, well, all right, I'll try to put up with it. He said, I will rejoice. I will joy. How could he do that? He's a human being just like you and me. Right? I'm going to tell you, I've had a hard time rejoicing lately. I've had a hard time being joyful lately. That's not God's fault. That's my fault. God is still God. He is still my strength and your strength. He is still my salvation and your salvation. But how did he make that resolution? It's because of who God is. Tony Dungy was the coach of the Indianapolis Colts when they won the Super Bowl the one time. Sometime during that, his coaching career, I'm not exactly sure when, he had a teenage son that passed away. And he spoke at his teenage son's funeral. And one of the things that he said, among the things that he said that he regretted that the last time, that apparently the last time they were together at Thanksgiving, that the schedules were such and they were hurried and rushed. And he said, I didn't get to hug my son before he left. Sometime after the funeral, several days, I guess, after the funeral, he got a letter from a man who had attended the service. And he said, I heard what you said about not getting to hug your son. And he said, I immediately went to my son and repaired the relationship that had been broken with my son. Tony and his wife had donated some of the organs of their sons. And he also found out after the funeral that there were two people who had received the corneas of his son. And so those two people now could see. They hadn't been able to see it all, but now those two people had vision. He also got a letter from a young girl who went to the church where his son attended. And she said, when I saw the faith of your family through this time of mourning and loss, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He was telling this story, and this is what Tony Dungy said. I imagined if God had told me that he would repair relationships and make the blind to see and give salvation to some, but he would have to take my son to do it, that I would have told him no. He said, those are all great things, but I wouldn't give up my son. The pure, holy, almighty God was faced with that exact same question. He could offer salvation to me. He could offer salvation to you. He could offer salvation to the whole world. But it would cost him his only son. And God said yes. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die a barbaric and brutal death on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. That's the God that we can serve. That's who God is. That's why we can say, although my world falls apart, I will rejoice and I will joy in the God of my salvation.